You're listening to Across the Border. That's the name of this program. My name is Nicholas. And we're going to pick up here where we left off. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said to them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's a prophecy that was given by Daniel. I just remember the phrase where he says, They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And that was a reference to his holy nation and his holy people being scattered among the nations. And I have this Pledge of Allegiance that we do here. Many of you heard it. And we refer to the kingdom of heaven with the King of Kings, the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, because he is over all. We refer to a holy nation, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's a nation without physical borders. It's a nation where the citizens of heaven are across all the nations of men during this, the times of the Gentiles or the times of the nations. It's what this reminds me of, the wheat in the tares. And, you know, you can draw this picture down to even some of the evangelical churches today, although I believe that the tares may be more numerous in the evangelical corporate state churches. I believe it would be the opposite in those. I believe it would be a remnant, would be good wheat, and the majority would be the tares, because they're the ones, well, they seem to nurture the tares, and you can tell by their what they lift up in the mainstream. They lift up, you know, people like Kenneth Copeland, and they lift up people like the Crystal Cathedral guy, and they lift up people like, well, you know, I could name names, but just turn on your TV to so-called religious channels, and, you know, which the world finds abominable. I think it's a black eye for the Word of God and the true ecclesia, the true kingdom of heaven. Or what is, and also it's definitely a black eye for what's called the church out there, how they tolerate these imposters and fakers. They should be the first ones, if they were true, they would be the first ones to rise up and tear these ministries down and ostracize them and let the world know that they need to stay away from these fakers. He continues here in verse 31 of chapter 13. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable he spake unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Those are fairly simple illustrations. Really don't need any explanation. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them. So when he explained the parables, he was explaining it to his disciples when he went through it and interpreted each one. But to the crowds, to the multitudes, he spoke only in parables. And, you know, I pray that if I was one in that crowd, that I would have been one that would have wanted to know more, that would have wanted to understand what those things mean. The truth is that most of those people, like most people that hear the Word of God, and most people that perhaps might come across this channel while I'm speaking on these things, would quickly change the channel and go about their business. But there are those who have a love for the Word of God and want to understand it. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. So he spake without a parable, spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And of course, the word secret there refers to the mystery. Then Yahshua, Jesus, sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So they didn't quite get it, but there they are. We want to understand. And see, we need to learn something from these disciples. We need to be like they were. They were hungry. That's why they were hanging out with the Messiah, with this outcast from the mainstream religion, because he had the words of life. So they said, explain it to us. So he answered and he said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. You know, and I say it a lot, the kingdom of our heavenly Father. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our heavenly Father. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Wow, what does that mean? Yeah, I would say it's fairly self-explanatory. You find the kingdom of heaven, and you hide it in your mind and your heart. And you know, when you hide something, you hide it for a specific purpose. You hide it so you know where it is, so you know where to go and get it. And then he sells all that he has. That means he sells everything else that he treasured, everything else that he was holding onto, so he can purchase that field and keep and retain the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The same thing here. This is a man who's seeking riches with his life. And he's acquired quite a few pearls. Yes, that's right. But he stumbled upon the greatest pearl of all, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And so he let go of all his other affiliations with all of the other kingdoms of this world, with all of the nations of this world, so that he could retain that pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. Hallelujah. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I take no joy in that the wicked are going to suffer and there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We've all experienced some wailing and gnashing of teeth in this life, and it's not a pleasant thing. And just to think of that destiny for eternity, I would wish that upon nobody. But I take joy that I won't have to deal with wickedness anymore. I take joy in the fact that I will never be tempted to sin again, that I will never do anything that offends my Heavenly Father. I take joy that there will come a time when I will only do the things that please Him, and I will do them with great joy, knowing that once it wasn't so. And with great joy, I look forward to that time. That's where my joy comes from. Not seeing the wicked punished. All the wicked out there, you wicked men that are practicing wickedness, you're hearing my voice right now. You know, I beg you, I plead with you, repent. The kingdom is at hand. Put off the works of darkness. Ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Heavenly Father to allow His Holy Spirit to come into your life and listen to Him. Do not blaspheme His Holy Spirit by turning away from the work that He's doing in your sight, the work that He desires to do in your life. Repent. The first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, of our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit, is to convict us of sin. And if we allow Him to convict us of sin, that will bring about repentance. And that repentance is the way that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yahshua, that's the message He preached. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the only way. He paid the price to make that way for us, to make that way of repentance. And when we agree with Him, He takes our sin upon Him. His account of righteousness is accounted to us, and our price becomes paid, because He paid the price potentially for all the sins of mankind. That's right. Everyone is covered. Why not take advantage of that? Why pay the price for your own sins when He's offered to do it for you? Let Him in. Don't let the cares of this world, riches, fame, whatever it is, whatever riches you've gathered now, all the pearls of your life are nothing compared to that pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven, because it lasts forever. These other pearls are going to fade away. All of these riches you've garnered to yourself up to that point are all going to fade away. You can't hold them. But this is the pearl of great price. This is the pearl that exceeds them all, because it will never fade away. It will last forever. The kingdom of heaven is the only kingdom that will last forever. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Well, they recognize His wisdom. They recognize His mighty works. And they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and," it says, "Joses," Ioses in the Greek. I guess you would have to find out what the Hebrew origin of that name is to find out what it really is. But his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas, so he had four brothers, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So we have a testimony from the people, from the town that the Messiah grew up in, that yes, he had a mother and he had brethren. He was the firstborn of Mary, and these were his half-siblings. They were born of his mother and Joseph, his mother's husband, contrary to what the cults teach. Okay, well, that finishes there, chapter 13. And Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14 and verse 1. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Of course, John the Baptist spoke against Herod for taking the wife of his brother while he was alive, which was unlawful, which was adultery. And Herod did, you know, Herodias didn't like it. So she kind of tricked him into taking John the Baptist's head. And he's living in fear now. Here's a man who committed murder after adultery and unrepentant. That's the difference, say, between this man and David. David was a man after our Heavenly Father's own heart. The scripture records for us there that he was a man who sought the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. He sought hard after his Creator. But Herod is another story. Yes, Herod could have repented. He could have said, "I have sinned." He could have fallen on his face before the Heavenly Father in sackcloth and ashes, but he did not. He did not put away the unlawful wife that he had. And we know David didn't put away Bathsheba, but he didn't marry her until her husband was dead. So there's a little different technicalities in the law there, because while the wife's husband is alive, well, it's a different story. If you went with us through the Old Testament law books, and they're there on the website at crosstheborder.org, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we covered thoroughly the statutes for marriage, divorce, and so on. So if you understood all that, you would understand what's going on here. Okay, so, but now he's afraid, and he's thinking John the Baptist risen from dead because he's seeing miracles and stuff. He's hearing about it. He heard the fame. He had laid a hold of John and bound him, put him into prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. He had a lot to fear, I'll tell you. And, you know, and here, the character of this prophet, the man of God, John, not afraid to shout it out about the sin of the leader in the nation of Israel right now. Because, yes, Herod was the tetrarch. He was the governor of Israel. And he was, well, a Judean. So the law applied to him. Because the Romans, they had a little habit when they went and conquered a nation or ruled over any nation of people, they would find people in that nation to do their work for them. They would pay them off. You know, I got a friend who calls them coadjutors. So we'll say Herod was a coadjutor for the Roman Empire. And he was, you know, think about it. I just said that. I realized that the exact same thing is going on today. Rome has coadjutors ruling over the nations of men. My, things have not changed a bit. And you know what? That's depicted from the image from Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the illustration of that being the iron, you know, the legs and the thighs of iron being Rome. And of course, the feet and the 10 toes of clay and iron. So it's still Rome. It's just a little different than it was then. It wasn't the great Roman Empire that, you know, stamped on everything that got in its way. Now it's a little different. It's a Roman Empire that's hidden, that's woven itself in, that wears the cloak of Christianity, but rules over the nations of men from the Vatican. I said it. There it is, the Vatican. Yes, things haven't changed. But anyway, Herod was a coadjutor, a Hebrew coadjutor for the Roman Empire, and so they made him a governor. You know, and also one of the coadjutors for the Roman Empire became one of the apostles. Did you know that? Yes, Matthew. He was a tax collector, a publican. That's right, a publican, a collector of the public revenue for the Roman Empire. But you know what? He changed his mind. He obviously repented, and he stopped doing that. And I'm going to tell you what, just like Matthew did repent, and we see here Herod didn't repent. That's why he stayed with in his adulterous relationship and kept his position for the his imposition as the governor, doing the bidding of the Roman authority. He didn't repent, and he didn't stop doing it, because repentance is followed by the work. If you repent, you stop doing it. Like Matthew, he repented. He ain't collecting taxes no more. He got a new job. That's right. And so all of you out there that are doing the bidding of the Antichrist governments, if you're in the public school teaching their Antichrist doctrine, or you're constricted by their rules that say you can't do anything for Christ. Therefore, if you're not for him, you are against him. That means you are Antichrist. You need to repent and start teaching privately. We need to get some of these so-called Christians out of the public schools and entering into the private arena and start opening. Yes, some of you. Yes, come on. Where are you, teachers, that claim to be Christians? Get a little entrepreneurial spirit going and start your own private schools for Christians to raise up godly people for these people that have to work all their lives just to pay their bills because the government is stealing more than half of their wages. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back after a short break and the news.